We're going to allow the kids to leave. And as they do, again, some of the seats up here in the front, if you guys want to shift around a little bit to allow some of the people who are still on their way a place to sit. All right. Well, we are in week two of our little experiment here, moving into the B building. And I hope that with every passing week, we get better at this. When we get better to the point where we don't even remember that we're in a different place. It doesn't matter anymore. At this point, it's still, for a lot of us who are doing the behind-the-scenes stuff, it still feels a little bit new and unusual, and there's a little bit of panic, maybe a little bit, before the service starts. Hopefully soon, within the next couple of weeks, we'll get to the point where it doesn't even matter. We forget that we are in a different place, and we come here to worship the name of Jesus. I invite you to turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And we are continuing in the section where Paul is teaching the Corinthians about particularly his relationship with them. And I would say by extension, the relationship brother to sister, sister to sister, sister to brother, and brother to brother. The relationships within the body of Christ. Paul is teaching them about his relationship with them, and by extension, I think that it applies to all of our relationships. You know, if you ask me, what's one of the reasons why we moved in this building? What's one of the reasons? You know, the fact that we fill up the seats, it's part of it, and It's not that we fit better like a puzzle, so therefore we move in here. I've said this before. I want you, part of the reason of moving in here is to force you to be closer to people. In the sanctuary, everyone has their little corner. Everyone has their behind print on that chair that you sit in every single Sunday. And generally speaking, most people who go into the sanctuary have a 3 to 5 foot buffer. Okay? And so when a newcomer comes and they break your bubble, your buffer, there's a little bit of, are you new? Do you not know that I have reserved this 3 foot, 5 foot bubble? It's my bubble. No more bubbles here, folks. And part of the reason is because we desire to engage in relationship with one another. That is what church is. Church is as much singing and listening to the Word of God as it is interacting with brothers and sisters, getting to know brothers and sisters, sharing lives with brothers and sisters. Paul says in chapter 6, verse 11, chapter 6, Paul says, "We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you." And then he says in verse 13, "As a fair exchange, I speak to my children, open wide your hearts to us." We've opened wide our hearts to you. We desire you to open wide your hearts to us. That's the kind of relationship that we're supposed to have in the body of Christ. I open wide my heart to you. You open wide your heart to us. You open wide your heart to me. We're going to move on in chapter 7 here. And we're going to try to get through this entire chapter. Starting at verse 2. Let me read from verse 2 to the end. We'll make some comments. We'll try to draw some conclusions for us this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2, make room for us in your hearts. Have you heard that before? Paul is nothing if not repetitive. Make room for us in your hearts. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have exploited no one. I do not say this to condemn you. I have said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. I have spoken to you with great frankness. I take great pride in you. I am greatly encouraged in all our troubles. My joy knows no bounds. For when we came into Macedonia, we had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you, what earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. So even though I wrote to you, it was neither on account of the one who did the wrong, nor on account of the injured party, but rather that before God you could see for yourselves how devoted to us you are. By all this, we are encouraged. A couple more verses here. In addition to our own encouragement, we were especially delighted to see how happy Titus was, because his spirit has been refreshed by all of you. I had boasted to him about you, and you have not embarrassed me. But just as everything we said to you was true, so our boasting about you to Titus has proved to be true as well. And his affection for you is all the greater when he remembers that you were all obedient, receiving him with fear and trembling. I am glad I can have complete confidence in you. This is a little bit of a lengthy chapter, but really we want to lump it together because it's talking about one thing. And the one thing that Paul talks about in chapter 7, he actually refers back to something we discussed long time ago when we introduced 2 Corinthians. You see, 2 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians, these are two letters to the same church, but we have a very, very, very good idea that these are two letters out of four that he wrote to the Corinthians. And 1 Corinthians is actually the second of the four, and 2 Corinthians is actually the fourth of the four. And in the middle, you've got this third letter, this letter that we don't have. It doesn't exist anymore. But this letter has been referred to as the harsh letter. You see, what happened was Paul wrote to 1 Corinthians to the Corinthians. And in that letter, he rebuked them fairly harshly for practices that were inappropriate. There were some selfish practices going on. There were some infighting practices going on. There was some sexual abuse practices going on. And Paul wrote a theological reasoning as why we don't do that kind of stuff. Well, it turns out that after they received that letter, they responded with no change. They didn't change. They heard the message and they didn't change. That never happens, right? That never happens to us. We hear the message and we change immediately. Yesterday, Mike and I played golf. On the last hole, Mike had a decision to make. Should I go for the green or should I lay up? And I said, I don't know, that's a tough shot, man. Maybe you should lay up. And he didn't listen. And he brought out his big club and he went for the green and it went in the water. And he turns and he says to me, and I'm not even thinking about it, I'm thinking about my own shot. He says to me, should have listened to you. I said, if only other people came to that realization. You should have listened to Paul. But they didn't. So what did Paul do? Paul wrote letter number 3. which we refer to as the harsh letter. And in this letter, he lets them have it. In a loving, pastoral way, he tells the Corinthians how inappropriate they are, how inappropriately they are acting. And he does not hold back. As loving as possible, he is truthful to them, speaks truth in love, and rebukes them. He sends this letter, and he is absolutely terrified as to how they are going to receive it. Can you imagine? You send this letter, you know you love these people to death. And you see them walk in a way that's not appropriate. And so you do the very thing that you know you need to do. And yet you are terrified as to how they're going to receive it. And after a little while, Titus comes back from Corinth. And he comes and he visits Paul. And Paul, I'm sure the first thing Paul's thinking about is, what do they think? Are they mad at me? Have they completely disowned me? And Titus says, no. Paul, they're so thankful. Paul, they're so concerned about you. They can't help but ask about you. They know that they have been doing wrong. And Paul and Titus gives Paul this report from Corinth that they have not, in fact, abandoned their love for Paul, but they love him all the more. And so Paul is reflecting on this letter, on this interchange, on the report from Titus here in chapter 7. And he sort of opens up his heart again. And he pours out his love for them for the, in the first few verses. That's all he does. He says, make room for us in your hearts. We've wronged no one. We've corrupted no one. We've exploited no one. I don't say this to condemn you. I have said before that we have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. I have spoken to you with great frankness. I take great pride in you. I am greatly encouraged. In all my troubles, my joy knows no bounds. And then he talks about Titus coming back and giving him the good report. And then he says in verse 8, he's thinking about this letter that he wrote to them that was the harsh letter. He says, I know that my letter caused you sorrow. I know that my letter pricked you. I know that my letter hurt you, but I don't regret it. I did regret it, though, for a little bit. Because I know that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while did it hurt you. And yet now I am happy. Not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way. This letter that he's thinking about, this becomes the crux of the chapter and the part that I want to focus on. This letter of truthful words that are not easy to hear. That's what I want to focus on this morning. In the spirit of relationship in this body, if we're going to engage in honest, genuine relationship, then we need to drop facade. Then we need to be honest with one another. And so what I would ask to consider, are we honest and loving enough to say to one another words that you think might sound hurtful, but come from a good heart? I don't enjoy hearing criticism. I don't enjoy hearing correction. I don't enjoy when people come up to me and tell me something that they think I need to hear that's for my good. But it pricks me. It offends me. I've had several times in my life, I can remember them very clearly, several times, several instances where somebody, some spiritual leader at church has come up to me to tell me something I did not want to hear, but she knew that I needed to hear. I think of this woman, Samantha, when I was a junior in high school. And she told me to my face, Eddie, we're going to start a youth group leadership core. And we would like you to be a part of it. And I said, no, I'm really busy. I do this at school, and I'm really busy with my AP class. this or that. I can't do it. She said, you are not doing enough for God. What? But I serve the lunch like once a quarter. And twice a year I'm the usher. And I help collect the communion. I mean, I do a lot, don't I? For 3 weeks. 3 weeks. I did not like Samantha. I was mad at Samantha. I held a grudge against Samantha. And she knew it. And it took 3 weeks of time and some soul searching, perhaps, to realize that, no, Samantha is right. I wasn't doing enough for God. I needed to be doing more. I appreciate today what Samantha did for me then. Because I probably wouldn't be here if Samantha hadn't laid that foundation of service when I was 15, 16 years old. But for a little while, it did hurt. It stung a lot. And I'm sure that she knew it. And I'm sure that, like Paul, she was regretful, worrying that I would take it personally, that I would be offended. This is the nature of the relationships that we engage in, folks. The relationships in the body of Christ are not just to make me feel good. Or it's not just to make you feel good. I mean, sure, there's a part of that, and sometimes we come to church and we're downtrodden and we're carrying a bunch of stress and burden and trouble, and so we support one another. That's absolutely the case. But are you in a place where you are ready and humble enough to hear words that might not sound very good to you? That's the other part of this interaction. On the one hand, we need to be honest, not looking for things to talk to people about, okay? That's not the idea. Let me go and look. Let me be the police of the church so that I can tell people what they need to hear. That's not the point. I would imagine that we have more difficulty on the receiving side. In the relationships that we engage in the loving community that we are a part of, are you humble enough to accept these kinds of words? Are you humble enough? I'm going to tell you right now that this is an area that I wish I were more like Uncle Richard. He has an ability, a humility to absorb this kind of stuff more than I ever could. I don't know how he does it. And I think to myself, wow, you're not upset. You don't take it personal. You actually listen to the words and experience the hurt by it in a way that I don't understand. Because I hear the words and I get hurt. Are we humble enough in these relationships to accept these words? Are we humble enough in these relationships to accept these words? The Corinthians, boy, can you imagine that they received this letter from the founder of their church, who is chastising them for their behavior, what their reaction is. And as a community, they were humble enough to say, Paul is right and we are wrong. When was the last time those words came out of your mouth? They are right. We are wrong. I don't like to admit I'm wrong. I don't. Thankfully, it only happens just a few times. But I don't like to admit that. I especially don't like to admit that to people who are inferior to me in sort of a pecking order. For example, I would like to think, maybe it's not fair, but in my family, my children are not, we're not peers, okay? I am their father. And the other day, we came home. For some reason, I was in a bad mood. And I had no patience for their antics. And they're in the car. Jacob is singing. Zachary is whistling. His whistle, I mean, it is like 80 decibel whistle, okay? And I just, you boys need to stop, okay? We'll be home in 2 minutes. I want quiet in the car. And I was not kind to them. And we got home, and I was just yelling orders. Go wash your hands. Get your homework done. No pleasantries, kindness, no politeness. I was just barking orders. And I thought to myself, why am I so grumpy right now? Did I have a bad day? No. Anybody yell at me at work? No. Why am I so grumpy? I don't know. And right before dinner, as we're about to pray for the food, I realize, because at one point Zachary's extremely, he's very in tune with how you are feeling. He said to Jacob, we need to listen to Baba right now, okay? Number one. And number two, he says to me, Baba, sorry we are not making you feel good. And I said to him, he's got problems too, but this is the one thing that he does very well. And I said, it's not your fault. And before we prayed for dinner, I looked at Zachary, who's staring right at me, and Jacob, who's staring into the corner, okay? I said, boys, I'm sorry today. I don't know why I'm so grumpy, but Baba wants to apologize to you. And said, oh, it's okay, Baba. Jacob, huh? What? Let it go. He's just singing away, okay? These are hard words to say. These are hard words to that come out of my mouth to people who, hey, look, I'm their dad. I can be grumpy, right? Don't have a right to be grumpy. Do we have the humility in the body of Christ to absorb these kinds of words? Really hard. Really hard, but they're necessary. They're a part of the body of Christ. Paul says in 2 Timothy some famous words about the Word of God. All Scripture is God-breathed, inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof. That's kind of like correction in sort of doctrinal correction. For training and for rebuking. Yeah, we tend to be more inclined to rebuke than to receive rebuking. And I tend to think that when it comes to this interaction between Paul and the Corinthians, the lesson for us is on the receiving side, more it is on the giving side. We are good at giving instruction. We have a hard time receiving instruction. The Corinthians demonstrate in their humility what it means to receive. Paul says, I was so sorry. I knew that my letter was going to cause you sorrow in verse 8, but I don't regret it. I did regret it. I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while, and yet I'm now happy. Not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led to repentance. You became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. There is a time and a place in the body of Christ for these kinds of words. But let's be very clear what these words are. Verse 10. Verse 10 to me is the focal point of this chapter. It is the part where this chapter hinges on. The fulcrum in a seesaw right here in verse 10. This is a tremendous verse. Please take it to heart. Godly sorrow. Godly sorrow. The sorrow that Paul just referenced when they received the letter. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. There is this chain of events, and it starts with godly sorrow, but I would even suggest it starts one step before godly sorrow, and that's humble reception of the words. when you receive the words humbly, and it leads to a godly sorrow, a godly pain. It's godly because it's from God. And I would also emphasize here, these words are about your relationship with God. They are about spiritual things. The words that we're talking about, it's not just words to help me be a better person. Okay, so, for example, maybe you've heard someone tell you you're gaining weight. You need to lose. You ever heard that before? Some of you are like, never heard that one. Has nothing to do with my spiritual life, folks. Has zero value to my walk with God. You understand that? It's not to say that it doesn't mean that you can't say it. You shouldn't say it, okay? I think it's fair to say people don't like to hear that, okay? But again, the focus is, this is godly sorrow. These are words of correction. The hard words that have to do with our spiritual life, the direction of our spiritual life, because it says godly sorrow leads to repentance. Repentance is a spiritual quality. Repentance is turning from your behavior that is walking astray, walking askew. God is going to use the community of believers to redirect us, to correct our direction. Godly sorrow leads to repentance, which then leads to salvation. And so when you're thinking about, should I say these words? You have to ask yourself, am I just saying it because I'm acting as a judge, or I'm being nosy, or I'm just being bossy? Or is it because these words directly affect that person's spiritual life, spiritual walk? Godly sorrow leads to repentance, which leads to salvation. And when you've got this chain going on, when you're doing this way in the community of Christ, the body of Christ, you're talking words that are truthful in love, and you're receiving those words in humility. Godly sorrow leads to repentance, which leads to salvation, and it leaves no regret. Isn't that a good thing? No regret. No regret. It only has no regret when you follow this chain, when you follow this line. It only leaves no regret when the words that are spoken are words that are good for the person's spiritual life. Godly sorrow leads to repentance, leads to salvation, that has no regret. And then he says at the end of this verse, worldly sorrow brings death. Worldly sorrow brings death. Paul makes a comparison here. And he says, when you're engaging in words of value, of spiritual value, the end result at the end of the day is no regret. There's no regret. I'm glad I said it. It was good. It was good for those words to be said. And I appreciate the words, the way that those words were received. Worldly sorrow, sorrow of any other kind, that's not of spiritual value, it leads to the end point. It doesn't help direct somebody. There's no spiritual value in those other kinds of words, and so they lead to death. There's no value. You know, I think about the words that were spoken to me by Samantha, by my sister, by my father, by my Sunday school teacher, by my youth group leader. And I think about how many times God has put me in a position to speak words of truth to somebody. Now I'm going to tell a story about Stephanie again, because I talked to her about her last week. It's not a very flattering story, so let's just keep it amongst us, okay? When we first came to the church in 2002, Stephanie was in 10th grade. At that time, we came from a church in Berkeley, and both of us, Cindy and I, we were engaged. We were working entry-level jobs, making entry-level money. Cindy was straddled with college loan debt, okay? I didn't have any debt. My parents were able to pay for my school. She had to take out loans. She had, more than $10,000 of loans. She got a job, and she needed a car, and so she went with her father to Toyota of Santa Clara or whatever, and she bought a 2002 Toyota Corolla, brand new, 0% financing, and she put her own down payment, and she started making payments with her entry-level job. And I remember she said, I bought a car. You did? How did you have the money? We financed it, the whole thing. I said, you did? And I was driving a car. I was driving an Acura Integra. That was my car at the time. My father bought me that car. Okay? I'm much more spoiled than she was. She bought her own car, and I said to her, honey, I am so proud of you. Man, you bought your own car, and you're paying your own payments? She said, yeah. Toyota Corolla, brand new. And I remember sitting in that car thinking, you got power windows. Check this out. Power locks, air conditioning, AM, FM, cassette, are you serious? This is awesome. This is fantastic. Okay, I'm so proud of you. You have dual airbags. Are you serious? We get to the church. We get to this church. This church is in a slightly different socioeconomic strata than where we used to come from. And as I was walking to the youth group that one night, it was probably within my first 3 or 4 months, I was overhearing a conversation by some high school girls. And one of them was saying to the other, in a kind of a whiny, complainy voice, my mom wants to buy me a car. She wants to buy me a Corolla. Oh. And I walked by this conversation, and I just thought, oh my God. And I said to Cindy that night, I said, honey, we need to change your car. I was just so proud of you, but not anymore, because we ain't cool here, okay? And I remember very clearly that conversation that I overheard. And that young lady, a year later, had become very close to us. And I said to her, Stephanie, a year ago, I heard this conversation. I didn't have the heart to tell it to you at the time. But now, I'd really like to encourage you to rethink the way you think about things. Your mom wants to do something very nice for you. She wants to buy you a car. That's awesome. And she wants to buy you a good car and a safe car with dual airbags, AM, FM cassette, power windows, and power locks. Not everybody has that. And she took it to heart. And today, 15 years later, this young lady is more frugal and more conscientious about this kind of stuff than many people I know. And I just thought to myself, we'll have a laugh every so often. Do you remember that conversation? She's like, of course she does. She remembers that conversation. And it's not to talk bad about her or whatever, or even to pump her up. It's not. It's just this is the dynamic in the body of Christ. Someone spoke to me words that weren't easy to hear, and I almost took it offensively. And when I talked to her that day, I remember worrying, is she going to take this the wrong way? Is she going to be offended by these words? Now, I don't care what kind of car people drive, but it was just the sort of the sentiment behind it. And I'm so thankful because, like the Corinthians, she had the humility to see past sort of the hurt and to take value in the sentiment, in the words. And I feel like our relationship is stronger because of these kinds of conversations over the years. This is not to say let's go out and start looking for things to talk to each other about, okay? That's really not the point of this message. If nothing else, the message is let's go out And in the relationships that we have in the body of Christ, let's continue to be concerned genuinely about the spiritual direction of each other. Not just me, not just me and my wife, not just me, my wife, and my kids. But me, my wife, my kids, you, your wife, your kids, you, your husband, you, your boyfriend, you, and your parents. Let's be concerned in that way. Let's have the type of relationships in the body of Christ where we are humble enough to receive these kinds of words, knowing that they are for our good, knowing that they are put there by God, perhaps, godly sorrow, which should prompt us to repentance, which then leads to salvation, and then leaves no room for regret, because worldly sorrow brings death, and only death. The relationships in the body of Christ, they're not just about making us feel better. The relationships in the body of Christ are supposed to help to redirect us. God using each of us to comfort, to teach, to train, and sometimes even to rebuke. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. I ask that you would give us humble hearts to receive the truthful